It is with profound sadness that I must mark the passing of Her Majesty Elizabeth II, Queen of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth. Her long reign has been remarkable. She has been sovereign through the administrations of 15 prime ministers, from Winston Churchill to Liz Truss, whom she received into office just this week. Her Majesty's wisdom and firm yet soft-spoken faith has steadily guided her realm for 70 remarkable years. On behalf of all of us at Insight for Living Ministries, we mourn her death, and it is now appropriate for me to proclaim, God save the King.
When someone claims to be healed by God, or when a spiritual leader professes to have the gift of healing, how do we determine what's real and what's manufactured? On one hand, how do we celebrate God's obvious healing touch? And on the other hand, when do we push back and expose those who are spiritual charlatans? These are difficult questions, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll begins a 3-day study that's intentionally prepared to help us develop biblical discernment. Chuck called his message, Thinking Theologically About Sickness and Healing.
Let's open our Bibles together to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll begin reading at the first verse of 1 Corinthians 2. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. This was perhaps the world's greatest evangelist. We know him today as the Apostle Paul. Take a good look at Paul, and what do you see? Did he come to Corinth, or anywhere else for that matter, with a lot of hype? Did he have a slick image and a packaged presentation? Were his words rehearsed carefully and his emotions always intact, perfectly choreographed with his words? Is there anything revealed here about this man or his ministry that would lead you to believe that he brainwashed people into believing his message, or the miracles that he performed? John White, in his book, When the Spirit Comes with Power, describes how such brainwashing can occur. He writes, if you want to manipulate people, work on their input levels. Scream the gospel at them for a while. Then, to keep them off balance, switch to a quiet, intimate joke or two. Then start shrieking again. Your audience will soon get a high anxiety level and be putty in your hands. A little later, Dr. White adds, to manipulate a large number of people, you need to exhaust them, to bombard them with levels of sensation they are not accustomed to, to expose them to concepts that frighten them, to humiliate them and make them feel guilty and hopeless, while still offering a new and magical idea. Crowd effect will be on your side, in that the crowd tends to carry individuals along with it. What insightful words! Could brainwashing explain the conversions, the miraculous healings, or even the general influence of Paul's ministry? Why, of course not. Could it explain, however, what's happening in the ministry of many so-called healers who peddle the Holy Spirit today? Could it explain what's happening in the big meetings and large seminars of someone you're following right now? Think about it. Think about it hard, lest, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. Let me give you an illustration you may have heard me give before. Johnny Erickson dived into the Chesapeake Bay, a strong, athletic young teenager. Only seconds later, Johnny was paralyzed from the neck down, completely helpless, and still underwater. Though rescued from drowning by her sister, the doctors could not rescue Johnny from the paralysis that swept across her body. Johnny ultimately came to accept the fact that she could not be healed medically. But what about God? Didn't Christ heal all kinds of paralysis and sickness? The more Johnny thought and prayed about these things, now listen carefully, the more she became convinced God would heal her too. So she brought together a group of friends and church leaders and set up a private healing service. The week before that service, she publicly confessed her faith by telling people, "Watch for me standing on your doorstep soon. I'm going to be healed." On the scheduled day, the group read scriptures, anointed her with oil, and prayed in fervent faith. Today, over 30 years later, Johnny is still a quadriplegic. She did everything right and seemed to have met all the conditions, yet she was not healed. Was Johnny denied this miracle because she didn't have enough faith? You know, some believe that. Others say she wasn't healed because of unconfessed sin in her life. And still others quibble over the healing technique she used, promoting instead their own three-step process. But today I ask you, what do you think? Thousands travel around the world seeking those who claim to have the gift of healing. Testimonies of people declaring they have been healed by the Spirit abound. Special anointed cloths have been sold that were said to have healing powers. I ask you again, what do you think? Are these things real? And what about the use of medicine? Should we trust God alone for healing? Does God heal? If so, is there a particular method we should follow? And always, what about those who are not healed? What about Johnny Erickson Tada? The issue of the Spirit and divine healing today is a highly charged, hotly debated one that more often than not leaves people feeling lost in a forest of unanswered questions. If you're having trouble finding your way, come with us today as we seek some clear direction from the compass of God's Word.
You're listening to Insightful Living. To study the Bible with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightfulliving.org.uk. Chuck called today's message Thinking Theologically About Sickness and Healing.
Ours is a world of enormous pain and hurt. I am sure that each one of us knows an individual who this very moment is in an enormous time of struggle and trial, perhaps physically, perhaps mentally, or emotionally, or a combination of the above. We are also aware that there are some who today claim to have been healed instantaneously from their pain. They tell remarkable stories of an instant turnaround in their lives, as perhaps they attended a meeting or they were in touch with a certain individual who, almost with magical powers, is able to speak the word and they have recovered. On the other hand, we know others who have I certainly know others who have attempted to find healing in their lives with no success. And they are among the most disillusioned individuals, especially if they have been around folks who tell stories on the other side. I know individuals who struggle with deep depression for 2, 3, or more years, and they long to pull out of it and to get beyond it. Sometimes the depression is so deep it requires hospitalization and medication. Long hours with therapists who assist them in their recovery. Some struggle greatly with thoughts and even attempts at suicide. So all of this creates the struggle within us to come to terms with the healing work of the Spirit. Those of us who think often struggle more than those who don't. And I don't say that with any sense of pride. The price we pay for being informed and curious and concerned is a heavy one. What other people, it seems, would prefer simply to overlook, many of us cannot. And so it drives us to do deep study into the realms of information as set forth in Scripture and spiritual books and Christian writings. And we attempt to find answers that we do not have in ourselves. We believe just as much in the living God. We certainly want to serve His Son and bring honor to the Spirit of God who lives within us. But we admit the fact that there are some who would like to be healed just as much as those who have been, but it has not happened. And so we struggle with why. We wonder how some could be relieved of an addiction almost overnight, and others live with it through the better part of their lives. We wonder why our loved ones aren't relieved, changed, and healed, rather than dying with some dread disease. I know people right now in the church that I serve who, in this place of worship, would wish that God would touch their lives and bring them back to a place of recovery that they once knew. I also know individuals just as dedicated as the others who have found healing and relief. And all of this creates within us the difficulty of giving an answer. Certainly it does for those in leadership. Dr. John White, in a book entitled When the Spirit Comes with Power, begins this book by describing several different and unusual events. One occurs in Malaysia, another one in Ohio, and yet another in Argentina. He describes these events rather carefully, though briefly, and they fall in the category of phenomena. Things that occurred which could not be explained in human ways. The question is, were those things of God or were they not? Dr. White sort of summarizes the stories with this paragraph. Asia, North America, South America. These are three stories that I know about personally. I could also recount episodes from Africa and Europe. And there appear to be hundreds, if not thousands, of similar occurrences around the globe. What does it all mean? Where are these reports? What are these reports of extreme emotional reactions and unusual behavior currently observed around the world among Christians of various theological persuasions? Reports of great weeping or laughter, shaking, extreme terror, visions, falling, being drunk with the Spirit, and other revival experiences. Something is certainly going on, says Dr. White. And that something seems potent. Is it revival? Is it from God? We must be cautious in evaluating new religious movements. Many new movements are mediocre and a few extremely dangerous. False fire burns fiercely. An angel of light still spreads his wings, and the elect continue to be deceived. And then he concludes, too often, however, we rely on rumor to determine what is going on. Sometimes our fear causes us to condemn too quickly, especially concerning something new and spectacular. But is there a baby in the bathwater? God himself has been known to act spectacularly so that there is always a danger of missing him in our skepticism. He is still at work in the world. We are engaged in this series on the Holy Spirit, that intimate side of the Spirit of God. It's not your standard type of series on the Holy Spirit, I willingly and freely admit. However, it is one that gets deeper and goes further than one would often hear from a person of my persuasion. And by that I mean an evangelical, Bible-loving minister who is not charismatic theologically. And yet, I am unable to pass off all these things with a shrug or to simply claim that they are all of the devil or to glibly turn away and ignore them. I have to think about them. And occasionally I have to give answers that deal with that tough question, why? Why is it that that person was healed and my loved one is not? Why did we need to go through the hell of my wife or my husband's pain and finally his or her death, when a neighbor of mine in a matter of weeks is back on his feet and happier than ever in his life? There's a price we pay for being thinkers, and it is that we must dig deeply into the book of truth to find answers. And even when we do, some of it remains mysterious. I must tell you before you get your hopes up. Even one as intellectually gifted as Jonathan Edwards, the 18th century intellectual who graduated from Yale at age 17 and became a congregational minister and in many ways shaped the thinking of his century, admitted this. It has been very observable that persons of greatest understanding and who had studied most about things of this nature have been more confounded than others. Some such persons declare that all their former wisdom is brought to naught and that they appear to have been babes who knew nothing. I confess to you there are times I feel that. And I must admit that I will not hesitate to say there are realms of this subject I do not know and perhaps never will know. There are some things I simply, even after lengthy study, can never explain with dogmatism. All that having been said, I want to step into this segment of the Holy Spirit in his ministry of healing, which is, by the way, packed with enormous emotion on every side. I want to step into it reasonably and cautiously and carefully. I don't want to hurry it, so I think we'll need to spend more than one session in it. I'll turn briefly, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And for the sake of clarification, let me come right up front with you and tell you why I want to be cautious about it. And then I want to share with you what I would call four possible sources of phenomenal events, such as healings, as we have described them. 2 Corinthians 11 is a chapter written with passion by the Apostle Paul to people he loved dearly and deeply, the believers in Corinth. Verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. He writes, by the way, as a pastor. I feel deeply the same feelings as Paul who writes these things. I am jealous for you, you who are under our ministry and within the scope of our influence. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. That's my hope. I have had the privilege of leading some of you to Christ. I have had the opportunity of introducing to you the joy, the privilege, and the gift of eternal life. And therefore, my heart is linked with you in that spiritual experience and in your growth. But I agree with Paul, verse 3, I am afraid. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I don't know of a pastor worth his salt who doesn't struggle with that same fear. If you wonder what I worry about when I think and worry about you as people within the scope of my ministry, it is that sort of thing. I worry about what you turn to in your aches, in your heart aches, in your brokenness, and in your need for relief, because there are so many offering answers which will only deceive and disturb and bring greater confusion and perhaps even deeper suffering. At the same time, I admit there is a living God who certainly has the power to heal. I have said all of my ministry, and I underscore it now, I believe in divine healing. I simply don't believe in divine healers. For I have never seen a healer who will go with me to the hospital and heal floor after floor of individuals who were sick. They don't do that. They won't do that. The living God, who is as much alive here as he is in the hospital rooms of the sick around the world, has a mysterious plan of life. And at times it includes suffering, sickness, and even disease and death. And in light of that, I am not able to ferret out the difference between the two. I do not know why he sovereignly chooses to heal one and not another, but that is his choice. That is his right. I must minister to both. For the sake of simplicity and time, let's limit this list of sources of phenomenal events to four. Can we do that? I think when people speak of some kind of phenomenal manifestation, as I analyze it and as I have witnessed some of it firsthand, I believe I could put a list together of four sources that they come from. In no particular order, let's just list them. Number one would be the manifestation could be self-induced. The healing, so-called healing, could have a psychological explanation. It might not be an alleged healing. It might be a real healing. It could have taken place because it was consciously or unconsciously self-induced. Psychosomatic illnesses are numerous. Doctors tell us all the time, many of them come from disturbed emotions, many of the illnesses. And when those emotions are healed, there is a remarkable healing of the physical part of it. Second, the phenomenon could find its source in highly charged emotional meetings. It would fall in the category of mass hysteria or mass hypnosis. The, quote, healing of the spirit often is the result of what could be otherwise called brainwashing, mind-bending techniques, known by those who know how to move an audience, and many are extremely experienced in that. Third, the source could be satanic. When will we ever learn that when Satan is involved in something, it is more often in the realm of light than it is in the realm of darkness? It looks right. It sounds good. It seems plausible. And yet it is to the core satanic. And fourth, God does it. God does the healing. No true evangelical that I know who loves the scriptures and believes the orthodox theology of evangelical faith questions the power of God to heal.
You're listening to Insightful Living and the Bible teaching of pastor and author Chuck Swindoll. Our subject today, thinking theologically about sickness and healing. And there's much more teaching ahead, so be sure to join us again next week. And before we head into the weekend, I'm eager to remind you that every Sunday afternoon, Insightful Living is privileged to present the worship service from Stonebriar Community Church, where Chuck serves as senior pastor. The sermon that Chuck presents on Sunday does not run parallel with our current series on Insightful Living, so it's all material you've never heard before. Plus, the web stream includes congregational singing and sacred music as well, so that you get to experience the entire worship service. For all the details about the webcast, go to insightforliving.org.uk. Now, going into the autumn season, you may be looking for reading material to deepen your walk with God. Today, we're recommending a classic from Chuck called Growing Deep in the Christian Life. Whether you're a new follower of Jesus or you've been a Christian for decades, Chuck's book will help you grasp the major theological doctrines that define our faith. Look for the book called Growing Deep in the Christian Life when you go to insightforliving.org.uk or call us on 0800 787 9364. From its founding in July 1979 until this very day, Insightful Living has never missed delivering a single broadcast. And that's because we've enjoyed a partnership that's built on trust with people like you. There are no large churches or institutions underwriting our expenses, so thanks for your generous support. To send a donation in the post today, write to Insightful Living UK, P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH4 9EU. Once again, that's P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH4 9EU. You can also call us on 0800 787 9364 or go to insightforliving.org.uk. I'm Terry Boyle. Join us when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Thinking Theologically About Sickness and Healing on Monday on Insightful Living. Have a great weekend.